For those who weren't here in the previous hour, I have an allergy. I say that out front, and so we're working through this, but we trust by God's help and by His grace, the Word of God will go forth unhindered by my allergy. So for this hour, I would ask that you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. In all three messages this morning in the Sunday school or the adult class, we consider Jesus our example in prayer. And we're going to look at Jesus again here in the Gospel of John. And then at the 1 o'clock service, again, we will look at Jesus from another portion of Scripture. And here in the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 26, we're just going to walk through the passage. And we're going to look at some lessons we can learn. Jesus' dealings, his response. Essentially, Jesus is going to go to a family who's in mourning after the loss of a loved one. So, beginning in verse 1 through 16, a friend of Jesus became sick and then eventually died. Verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that Lazarus was sick, he remained at that time 2 days in the place where he was. Then after he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you. And do you go there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things spoke he. And after this, he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, well, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus therefore said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Thomas, therefore, who was called Didymus, or twin, said unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I'll pause there for a moment. One thing about this reading and this narrative, when they said, Jesus said, let us go to Judea. Judea was a place where they wanted to kill Jesus. And so the disciples, they were shocked that Jesus would even make that recommendation. And so Thomas, as he says, let us go that we may die with him also. But remember, this one Lazarus, Jesus loved. Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. First hearing the news that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was. And you think of sickness when we are afflicted, especially we who are God's people. Even in our sickness, God has a purpose in that. It's not random. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, but he has a purpose in that. Now, in Lazarus' case, we can read and see what happened here in the narrative. But as we live our lives, as we hear the news or we are dealing with different things, we have to face these things by faith, knowing that God's hand is in this. And as it was with Lazarus, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. In some sense, we can say that about ourselves. And even if God is pleased to bring a believer home, God uses that in his sovereignty for his purposes, for his glory, and for our good. Not easy things to hear, not easy things to say, but it is the truth, brethren. And so here in this passage, we see in the case of Lazarus, this had a purpose. And we're going to see what that purpose is as we go on. Now we come to verses 17 through 26. Here, Jesus arrives. He encounters the sisters of the friend that had died. So let's continue the reading at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days already. So apparently the funeral is over. They already had the burial. So he now comes into a situation of people mourning, of grieving for the loss of this dear one. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them or console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still sat in the house. As you know, another account of Martha and Mary, when Jesus came to visit them on another occasion, we know the story. Martha was the one who was serving, right? She was gathering things together, and Mary was the one sitting down at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him. And Martha said, Lord, she's not doing nothing. Do you not care? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about, you are troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Now, this is what we read here is characteristic of the sisters. Martha is like the go-getter, action, it got to get done, let's do it. That's Martha. Mary is like, I want to take it in. She's the pensive, contemplative type, meditative type that really wants to think about the significance of things. And so she's there. She wants, she said, you know what? We can do that later. Let's just listen to Jesus. That's Mary's mindset. So here you see even the personalities of these sisters are shown here. Martha hears that Jesus is coming and she gets up and goes. Mary, she remains. She's processing. And she's probably thinking, why is he coming now? Why wasn't he here? Martha is like, I want to go talk to the Lord. And she's out. She's a woman of action. But I want to tell you something about Martha. Even though, as we read in this passage, Martha wasn't maybe like the meditative type, Martha knew her theology and Martha was very sharp in her faith, as we'll see. So Jesus encountered them. So Mary stays in the house. Verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, she meets Jesus before he arrives to the house. She said, if you had been here, Lord, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And even now, I know that whatsoever you shall ask of God, God will give you. Now, I want you also to note this. When Martha said, if you had been here, my brother had not died, Mary is going to say the exact same thing. And Martha, she's confident in the Lord. I know that whatever you shall ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And look at Martha's theology shines forth. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's sharp as a tack. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said unto him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world. Martha was a true and solid believer. So don't get thrown off with the different temperaments of the sister that somehow Mary was more spiritual than Martha. Oh, no, Martha was very spiritual herself. She knew. And Jesus says, do you believe this? And without hesitation, she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I have believed, excuse me, that you are the Christ, the one that comes into the world. And let's go on in the passage. Verse 28. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the teacher is here and calls you. And she, when she heard it, rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha was, still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and who were consoling her, when they saw Mary, that she rose quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet. And she says the same thing that Martha said, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Now, again, I'm taking my time because I wanted to get a real sense of the passage, what we're reading here. Martha goes out Mary comes to Jesus, and the people that were weeping with her, they're following her. And so this is a context of mourning and grieving. And then Mary comes to Jesus and she just breaks down. She looks at Jesus because she knew that Jesus could have healed her brother. And she said, but Lord, if you had been here. And you think how you feel disappointed when you have relied upon someone to meet a need. A very important need in your life. Someone you knew that had the ability to meet your need. And they disappointed you. And you don't understand why, because that's not like them. They are generally there when you need them. They're not an enemy. They're a friend. And you're baffled. You said, but why weren't you here? I always rely upon you. You've been faithful. I just don't understand. In an instance like this, you would. And she said, but Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And there Mary is weeping. The Jews are weeping. And then we see Jesus. Now, we read here that Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled. This word, where Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled, it means to snort. The flaring of the nostrils. And it's not that Jesus started to do that. But you know, sometimes when you are hit with something and you're overwhelmed and someone's about to cry, you can see the nostrils start to flare up. Maybe they get a little bit red and a little bit flushed in the face. And Jesus, it says, and this word means that he was greatly agitated or fretted. And there was a combination of grief and anger going on in Jesus. There was this combination of grieving and anger. And so it's translated, he was moved either with indignation or he groaned in his spirit. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew that he would raise Lazarus. So you say, well, why did he feel this way? Did he just put this on? No. Remember, he's a real man. He's a real human being. Now, if we were to go into a place where we knew someone or even someone you don't know, and you see the situation that they're grieving, and as you learn more about the situation, more about the one that's departed, get a further context of this individual, you find that you'll be touched. Even though you didn't know the person, you start to maybe even get teary-eyed yourself. But in this case, Jesus, these were his friends. He loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And so as he comes there, it's not like you can hear about something from afar, but it's quite different when you're actually there, visibly in the situation. And so Jesus is there and he looks upon the situation. He looks at the grieving and the groaning and all the pain. And I would suspect, brethren, that this anger he felt, you know, is not toward the people, is toward death. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he sees this context in which one whom they loved, first of all, was sick. This sickness is not unto death. But then the man died. And it probably our Lord, you can think of Jesus knowing all things. He knows all things. He knows why death has come into the world. He know that it's through sin. He know it's through the lies of the evil one. He sees the fruit, the product of this world of being in a state of sinfulness where we get old, we get sick, we deteriorate, we eventually die, and it is all misery because of sin. And Jesus sees all of this in his sinless, perfected soul coming into this situation. We read that he groans within him. And again, brethren, as we were reminded in a previous hour, he is a sympathetic high priest, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Living in this world, he knows and understands. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he was fully sympathetic to the miseries of men. Even when the leper would come, we read in the Gospel of Mark, the leper said, "Lord, if you will, make me clean." And then we read, "And being moved with compassion, he said, I will, be thou made clean." Or the man that was mute and deaf, and Jesus spat and he made this clay and he put it on the man's eyes. And Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. And Jesus looked up into heaven, and we read that Jesus sighed. And I think he cried, "Ephphatha." He was moved with the miseries and afflictions of men. Even though he has the power to heal, even though he knows that what he's going to do, he is a man, and he's still the same, the God-man, who is touched with the weaknesses and infirmities of men. He is full of sympathy and compassion. And so that shows here when we read that seeing them, he groans in his spirit and was troubled. Verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They say unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, Hendrickson brings out, you can translate it, Jesus burst into tears. You say Jesus wept. Now, some of us, I'm dating myself, and some of you young folks won't remember this, but I remember this commercial about pollution, and it was an American Native Indian, and there he's there, and there's a tear going down his eye. You know, with someone weep, or you see some movie and someone's sorrowful and they're looking, and then you just see a tear rolls down their eye. So when we read Jesus wept, it wasn't that a tear was just rolling down his face. Remember, he groaned within his spirit. He had that sympathy mixed with anger within him, this indignation and sympathy, the flaring of the nostrils. And then as he, it's almost as if like a volcano, everything is just bubbling up and building up within him. And then he just bursts into tears. And he enters into the weeping with them. And that is the reason why we read verse 36. The Jews therefore said, "Behold how he loved him." I don't think they would have said that if there was just a tear rolling down the face. They would understand. They would say, sure, I mean, we're all like that. But this, there was something different about this one. There was something different about Jesus' response that stood out about them all. He burst into tears. Verse 37. But some of them said, now these are those who hated Jesus. And you know, an enemy is an enemy. You can't do anything right for an enemy. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused it, that this man should also not die?" Because he healed the blind man, we read in chapter 9. "Could not he have done this?" Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, comes to the tomb. And this groaning in himself is like he troubled himself. He shuddered. This shuddering, like you can feel it down deep down, as we say, deep down in my gut. Well, you feel it deep down within. And Jesus, again, he bursts into tears and he is groaning within himself. He is deeply moved by this. And then Jesus says, well, then we read, "Now the cave now was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Tears flowing through his eyes, groaning within his spirit. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time the body decays, for he had been dead 4 days. And that's the point. Jesus wanted to be clear. He wanted it to be clear and known to everyone, including his disciples, that Lazarus was truly dead, that he truly died. So there'd be no question about what he's about to do. To say, well, he didn't die. It was 4 days he was in the tomb. And even Martha saying, by this time, the body starts to smell, Lord. And she's wondering, Lord, it's too late. That's why they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. It's too late, Lord. You got here too late. And you're taking away the stone. But Lord, Martha's saying, what are you doing? Why? Jesus said to her, verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you should see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now, here's a public prayer, if you will, but it's with a purpose. He lifted up his eyes. Now, they're outdoors. The stone is removed from the tomb. He lifts up his eyes. The people are wondering what's going on. And he says, he looks up into heaven. So everyone is probably looking up in heaven, looking at him, looking up in the sky. Okay, what's going to happen now? We read, he looks up into heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I knew that you hear me always. But because of the multitude that stand around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Now, I want you to try to use your imagination. I try to use my imagination here. Just remember, Jesus burst into tears. He groaned in his spirit. He was shuddering within. He's filled with sympathy. He has this indignation of death. He cries out to his Father. And now with the authority of God, for he is God and he is man, but also with the sympathy and the anticipation of what is about to happen, and how Jesus wants to defeat, one day he's going to defeat and conquer death. He's going to conquer the grave. He's going to conquer the devil and this world and everything that is wrong with it. And this moment, he gets to display who he is as the Messiah, as the one who has come into this world to save men and women for their sins. And he is, in the sense, you can sense something of the yearning of his soul. And so when he cries out with a loud voice, can you imagine what that would have sounded like? And I'm not even going to try to imitate it. But he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Verse 45. Many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So not all were believing. Some went to the Pharisees. The chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many signs. They're not marveling that a man has been raised from the dead. They're not marveling over this great and mighty work. They're concerned about themselves, their influence, and even as we had in the responsive reading, it was for envy that they handed Jesus over to be crucified. You see, they were motivated by envy and jealousy, and they were filled with this blind hate, so Jesus could do no good in their eyes. They were concerned about themselves. They were not concerned about God, even though they were religious leaders. They were concerned about themselves, their power, their influence, their reputation. And so there they are. They gather a council. And what shall we do to this man? Verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then you read on and on and on. And that's, you know, so much for them, how they think and so forth. But there's a passage here. There you have it. Now, let's go back to Martha's confession. Let's go back to verse 25, what Jesus said to her. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. And what I would say to you, brethren, Jesus said this to Martha, but I would say this to you, to children, to adults. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe verse 25? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes on me, though he die, yet he will live. And whoever lives and believes on me shall never die. And Jesus says to all of us, do you believe this? Well, Martha believed it. Martha said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world. Now, I have another question. Are you in agreement with Martha? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Young, old, middle age, the youngest child. I see little girls, little boys, young children. And I say to you, children, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe, children, that only Jesus can save you? And one day he's going to come, that he rose from the dead, and he's going to change everything that is bad in this world. Maybe you know a grandpa, an uncle, an aunt, someone who died. Maybe you've been to a funeral, maybe you've not. Maybe even other children that have died. Children die of sickness and disease. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And children, Jesus said, if you believe on me, you will never die. You may wonder, well, how is that? Well, let's look at the reasons why Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There are three reasons I have listed here as to why Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Firstly, Jesus will raise every human being from the grave on the day of judgment. Jesus is now in heaven. His body, his soul, he is there in heaven. Jesus is going to return. And you go by the graveyard, you see all the gravestones, a cemetery, whether they're flat on the ground, whether they're tombstones or headstones. The day is coming when everyone is going to hear his voice and rise from the dead. They will hear his voice just as Lazarus. Now, let me tell you about Lazarus here. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a preview It's a preview of what's to come. You know when there's a new movie that comes out and they show you the previews of this movie? Whether it's Spider-Man or the Avengers, or I'm trying to think of things children would like. Whatever the movies are, and adults, they think of movies that are interesting to adults. And then they show the previews, and they show a little scene here, a little scene there, and the narrative is talking about the excitement of it. And it says, come and see this movie because you're going to see this, you're going to see that, you're going to see the other. Well, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, brethren, is but a preview of the day of judgment. It's not a movie, but Jesus is showing, he's giving us a sampling of what's to come. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Let's go back to chapter 5. Lazarus is but a sampling of what's to come. That is why Jesus wanted to be unmistakably clear that Lazarus was dead before he raised him up. Verse 25. Verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour comes and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And I emphasize a few words. All that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. And Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And that is a preview of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back in the day of judgment. All that are in the tombs are going to hear his voice. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is authorized to execute God's judgment. This will be the day of judgment. Jesus has all authority to execute judgment. Now, I don't know with the recent smoke in the air from Canada. I don't know how affected you were down here, but I live in North Jersey. And I was in Hackensack at work, and one of the days, it was an orangey color. It was weird. Did you get the orange color down here? Okay. It's strange. The sun is there, but the sun was like a tangerine color. I saw that early in the morning. But then around in the afternoon, it was pretty dark. It wasn't raining, but it was this eerie feeling, and even some people commented, I heard people say about how some people felt like this was maybe like Judgment Day, or some people that may even think that way. But the day is coming. You think of that suddenly. We had that. But the day is coming when all that are in the graves will hear the voice and they will be summoned, like you've been summoned to appear in court. Jesus is going to summon every single human being before him in the day of judgment. So that's when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He will raise everyone from the dead on that day. And then secondly, and there's some other verses, is Matthew 25. I'll just make reference to these. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. That's when all the nations will be gathered before him. and he will separate them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And those who have who have believed on him, they will be welcome to come into heaven. And those who do not believe, they will be sent to outer darkness, that is hell. And then in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, it speaks about how God has called all men to repent. God has given a pledge to all men that the day of judgment is coming by raising Jesus from the dead. That empty tomb is a pledge that judgment is coming. And my brethren, my friends, children, all that are listening, there is a day of judgment that is coming upon the world. And Jesus' resurrection is a pledge that that will be so. The second reason I have here as to why Jesus is the resurrection and the life is that Jesus has defeated death through his own death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus defeated. You know what it is to defeat? That is to win. Children, you play a game and you want to win. You say, we won. We won the game, whether it's soccer or volleyball or basketball or whether it's running a race. You came in first and you won. Or maybe a contest for math or other types of things where there are different competitions where you're competing against someone else. But Jesus is going to win victoriously over the grave. And I'll just read one passage that really sets this forth. There's a number of passages, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read this. Beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of God. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, that is, of believers. And we shall be changed. Just think about that loved one, that believer, that brother or sister in Christ who is in the grave and their remains and the deterioration that set through. But where are they now? Well, their soul is with God. They're among the spirits of just men made perfect, awaiting the day of resurrection. They are there. Remember, God is not the dead of the, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they are there with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. They are there with the Lord. We know that because our Bible tells us. And like Martha, we believe this. And so they are there. And so there in that day, the last trump, though the deteriorated body that went into the ground, that corruptible, that deteriorated, that body is now going to be reconstituted incorruptible as a glorified body. I mentioned that before. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, children, mortal, immortality, corruption. What that means, children, is that when Jesus comes, and when Jesus raises his people from the dead, they will have a new body, but this body will never get old. This new body will never get sick, and this new body will never, ever, ever die again. And that's what's going to happen. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory over death is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was that accomplished? When Jesus is on the cross, they took his body down. And one of the things he cried, the last thing he cried when he was on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. And there his soul left his body. And there was his corpse on the cross. Remember, he's a real man. And he dies like a real man, like every other human being does. But his was different, because he was suffering the wrath of God as the Lamb of God, as the high priest, offering up himself once and for all for sin. Bulls and goats and animals couldn't take away of sin. But he says, lo, I am come. A body you have prepared for me. I have come to do thy will, O God. And thus the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he offers himself up by going to the cross, dying on behalf of sinners. Enduring God's wrath. Darkness covered the land. It was around the 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was dark in the land, like that ominous red glow from the fires. But here it was darkness, and people wondered what was going on. And there he was enduring the wrath of God, drinking that cup that he so dreaded when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And there he was drinking in the dregs, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was utterly overwhelmed by the wrath of God, and there he was enduring God's wrath. And then he cried out, it is finished. And then eventually he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What was going on? He was defeating death and sin. At that point, sin, yes, death comes because of sin. And that's why, why we die. But Jesus took on the sins of his elect, the sins of his people, the sins of everyone who would believe upon him. They're all the same group of people, by the way. He took their sins upon him, and he endured, he experienced hell. And hell is a real place. Hell is a place of suffering. It's unending torment that will last forever and ever and ever, and no one can ever come out of hell. It's not as though you get a second chance when you're in hell. Jesus endured God's wrath, and he was so overwhelmed, but he offered himself up to do the will of his Father. His body is in the tomb. His soul is separated from his body. He died. On the third day, his soul is reunited with his body, and he rises from the dead. Now, that rising from the dead was victory over death. When he rose from the dead, it was victory over death. He is now the first fruits from the dead. The first. Like a harvest. You're growing corn. You pick out the first. You're growing apples, whatever it is you're planting in your field. He is the first of a harvest. And we are that harvest that will follow him. And thus the one who dies believing in Jesus, that one will likewise rise from the dead, following the first fruits, who is Jesus, who have risen from the dead victoriously. He was delivered up for our transgression, but he was raised on account of our justification. In other words, when he died, sin was paid for. And therefore, He could not remain in the grave. That's why there's death. The sting of death, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is sin. And the power of sin is the law. And we die because sin is entered into the world. Where there is smoke, there's fire. Where there is sin, there's death. But when there is no sin, there's no death. And so he endured the death. He paid for sin. He endured God's wrath, and now he had to rise. It would have been unjust for God the Father to keep him in the grave. And he rises from the dead, victorious. And that's why we see, read, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus, having conquered the devil, remember all the temptations of Satan to try to get Jesus, stop him from going to the cross. He conquered the devil. He conquered sin. He conquered this world and that enemy, death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I hope these words have some renewed significance to you. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The believers that fall asleep, we really are falling asleep. It's our bodies, but we go to be with the Lord. And so we continue to live. We're just not living on earth in our bodies. We're just not on earth in our bodies. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is what? Defeat? No. To die is gain. Why do you say that, Paul? Because I will be with Christ. I will continue to live and exist and be with Christ when I die. Though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, we will depart from this body and we will live to be with the Lord. And even though he die, he lives. Even though he die, he shall, even though he lives, he dies, he shall never die again. I'm sorry. Let me go back to the verse. You know what I'm trying to say. You've been there. You understand, right? I know you're with me, but I just want to say it right. Okay. Yes, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes on me shall never die. But if they die, what does mean never die? They're never going to go to hell. They will never endure eternal death. And hell is a second death. And that is eternal death. It doesn't mean you are annihilated. No, you will be conscious, but you will be dying a death forever and ever and ever and ever because you have not come to Jesus. Because your sins will be on you. Where there is sin, there is God's wrath. There is God's judgment. If your sins are on you, and if your sins haven't been taken away, if they're on you, and you die with your sins on you, well, as long as your sins are on you, there is wrath, there is death, there is suffering. And I can't even try to begin to describe. We have the language about a darkness, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment goes up. There is no rest day and night. It is a horrible and dreadful thing to go to hell. Jesus is the author and giver of life. Jesus also says, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. So as we wrap this up this morning, here in this beautiful narrative, you see the sympathy and compassion of Jesus groaning within his spirit. You know, when you feel frustrated, you know, the world is, man, if I had the power, you know, you go into a hospital and you see people, oh, man, if I had the power, I would just heal everybody I see. I just saw that person suffering in the misery, and I wish I could just help everybody and do it. Sometimes you feel that way. You look at misery and you feel your own helplessness to try to help someone and see the suffering and misery of others. And Jesus wasn't helpless, but Jesus knew that things had to be done in accordance to the will of the Father. There are set times in the Father's authority to do things. He said that to the disciples before he ascended in heaven in Acts chapter 1. There are set times within the Father's authority. And right now, he came, he did this work, but then there's going to be this long period where we are now until he returns again. Why? This is a day of grace. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why. Is there anyone in this room who's not a Christian? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to. That don't believe in Jesus. I believe most of you are. But if there's someone who's not, or children, I'm not sure. Children, where you are, mom and dad talks to you and so forth. But if anyone is not a Christian or they're not sure, today you have heard Jesus speak to you through the scripture. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And children, just think, if you were to know that you would die, what a great comfort it would be to know that when you die, your body will be here, but your soul will go to heaven to be with Jesus, to be with God. And there you will know such happiness that you cannot even imagine. Same for us adults. Jesus says, he that believes on me shall never die. And I'll just make a brief mention about this whole thing about suicide. And that's a tragedy. Well, some young people and even adults, famous, rich people, children, they get under pressure and social media and all kinds of pressures that are upon them. And they compare themselves and they see how they fall short and they look at social media as though whatever's going on in social media is like reality. But that's not reality. Children, you want to know reality? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And listen to Jesus. Read your Bible and listen to Jesus. And not only listen to Jesus, but believe Jesus. Believe him. Everything Jesus speaks is truth. He says he is the truth. And Jesus is absolute truth. And he is the only way of salvation and life for any one of us, children as well as adults. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. And Jesus' question after this sermon, my question to you, do you believe this? Believe it. Believe and live. Believe and live. Live now with a good conscience, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions have been forgiven. We have read that. Live now with the blessedness of forgiveness of sin, and live forever when he comes again in glory with a perfected soul and a glorified body. Not in hell, but in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. I tell you, you don't hear this on the news, but you're hearing it today. You're hearing it in church. It's in your Bible. And some preacher with a cough is telling you this, but believe it. It is true. This is the good news. And this is the best news you will ever hear in your life. Because it is true. It is the gospel. It is from God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe this? Well, believe it and live. Turn from this world. Turn from your sin. Turn from your lying, whatever it is, and give your life totally to Jesus and live for him. Trust him. And then die in the Lord. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. And they shall rise again when Jesus shall return. What a Savior. What a message. What a gospel. Let's pray.